Last week we talked about the ideal prince, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, His Majesty, the Lord is exalted upon His eternal throne, and He establishes morality. The king strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thank God there's no bias with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been around people who have been biased in their judgment, and that bothers me. I don't like people being biased. I want them to take for the facts and then do the job. Amen. And if a person is guilty of something, then take care of it. If they're not guilty about it, exonerate them. Get on with life. Amen. And He also enforces morality. Now, as He establishes, He enforces thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. The word thou is emphatic here, and the word is to be emphasized in the sentence. The character of the kingdom reflects the character of the king. And if a king is just, of course, everybody loves that. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. And because he is what he is, and he will be the ideal prince. Number two, not only is he the great prince, but he's also the ideal priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is the ideal priest. Verses 5 through 6. In these verses, we move from place of the temple to the robe of the priests are added, and the robes of the king. And any other person that would be alarming, it makes good sense to separate the church and the state to keep those two great powers based apart. Our forefathers, when we came to America, we wanted separation of church and state. We didn't want the church separated, the morals separated from the state. We wanted the state to keep their dirty, rotten, picking hands off us, and if we could preach the gospel in the way that we believe the Bible says, and they couldn't have choose one church to say, this church represents everybody. The Roman Catholic Church represented England for a long time, and the problems and the heartaches came because of that. And America said, we want to come here, and we do not want a church, one certain church to govern over us. It didn't say, take the church out of the state. It says, keep the state out of the church. That's the whole thing, and that's what we still have a problem with today. People trying to think that, well, you know, people, the churches are not to say anything about the state and how it's run. Years ago, there was a big lawsuit going on back in the 60s and 70s and 80s or 90s. And if you said anything from the pulpit about election or anything, they could shut your church down and take everything away. That's changed now again. But that is what it's about. Bless God, we better have some moralities in our government. And that's the problem we're having today, man. And you pray for our country and the sad things that are going on in our country and these bombings in Boston and things. I tell you, it's just God trying to get our attention. And we do not live in a safe country. We live in a terrorist country now. Have no idea what's coming. And our little boys and little girls will never grow up like you and I grew up. We never, when I was growing up, you never thought about locking the door. I talked to a guy today, my barber, and he says, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't even have a key for our house. And neither did we. And things have changed. And are going to be changed. Thank God he's coming. But because he's coming, there's a lot of things going to come with it, amen? As in the day of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Wars, rumors, war, pestilence, and on and on and on, famine. Those things are going to happen. And so it should not be a surprise to you these things do happen to us. Here comes one who can wear both mitre and crown. He is not only an ideal prince, but he's an ideal priest, and that the two thoughts should be linked in one psalm speaks volumes, inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For no Hebrew could have brought the two offices together in a single person apart from the divine inspiration. And we have worship belongs to him. When we're talking about the ideal priest, you'll notice it all through the Bible. Anytime anybody ever bowed down to an angel, what was the saying? Get up! Hey, don't do that to me. Why was he thinking about it? Two things. Number one, God, to God all glory and honor goes to him. Number two, what was the thing, second thing they thought about? Satan. Man, Satan, what did Satan tell Jesus? Just bow down to me. And they're pretty jumpy about that. Those angels are pretty jumpy about that. Amen. Every time they did it, boy, get up, get up, get up. I'm the same as you. Hey, don't say that. Amen. So here comes one who worship belongs to. That reminds us of Mary of Bethany. Every time she sees Jesus, we see Mary of Bethany in the gospel. Where's she at? At the feet of Jesus, giving honor to him. And we meet her in life's most tranquil hour. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. The Lord had come to visit the loved Bethany home. And Martha was in the kitchen, and Mary was at Jesus' feet. And we meet her the most tragic hour. Lazarus was dead and buried, and sorrow had invaded the house. And Jesus has come, but he was too late. Despite the urgent message sent by Lazarus that he was sick, Mary threw herself not into Jesus' arms. And I want you to understand that. No woman ever did that. Threw themselves in Jesus' arms. Always threw them at his feet. And we meet her in life's most triumphal hour. Lazarus was alive from the dead, and Mary brought her ointment and spikenard, most costly, and there at Jesus' feet poured it out for what? Worship. And that was when Jesus came to earth the first time. Jesus seems to understand what it means and takes one place at Jesus' feet. And when he comes again, the whole world will understand and worship belongs to Jesus alone. Amen. And sometimes we forget that. We should be worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see the worship was brought to him. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. This is an unusual combination, strictly one of these who was a priest according to Levitical law was Aaron. But Moses was Aaron's younger brother, and he was the lawgiver, the Israel, and the great emancipator of the Hebrews, and the second father to the nation. Who was the first father? Abraham. And second father was Moses. And we learn Exodus chapter 24 that he exercised the priestly function in Israel before Aaron did. Indeed, it was he was the one that consecrated Aaron to the priesthood, but he never was ordained to be the priest, and he is included here, however, as a priest. Kind of interesting, you know. And then, of course, the same with Samuel. He was not a priest, though he was a Levite, but he exercised priestly office in Israel after the apostasy of the unconstitutional priesthood, that of Eli, and his son, Hophni and Phinehas, who apostatized the priesthood. So, contrary to moral practice, this godly Levite took the priestly function upon himself and with God's fullest approval, and he did not because he was a prophet. Now, he did so because he was a prophet. In Israel, the prophets often assumed the authority greater than vested in either the king or priest. Kind of interesting. Then we also have Moses, Aaron, and Samuel were men greatly used of God. And they did a lot of intercessory capability in their capacity, in their life. And the psalmist saw God raising up such men in those days and restored the temple. Godly men like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah and Haggai, and men mostly burdened on behalf of God's people. And they inspired the poet, saw the intercessory ministry being restored to Israel. And so what an amazing thing. No matter how irregular that might be seem, the Old Testament is certainly full of those men who love the Lord. Then we look at the ideal prophet. So we got the ideal prince, and you have the ideal priest. Now you look at the ideal prophet. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the great work of the prophet of the Bible was speak God. Speak for God. Under the direct interpretation of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. It is fitting that this unknown singer or of old should grasp this dimension of truth here. It's kind of interesting. The prophet's message. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar, the Bible says. They kept his testimony, the ordinances that he gave them. The message was the law. The prophet of the Old Testament were called to minister in time national apostasy. They came to straighten things out. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had a prophet today in America that straightened a few things out, amen. Straightened a whole bunch of things out, amen. The statement they kept his testimonies as extraordinary. For if there was one thing that Israel did not do, and that was it, was keep the testimony of the Word of God. Even after the Babylon captivity, when idolatry had been purged out of Israel's national soul, the leaders of Israel, they idolatrously put the law in place of God and began. I mean, they took the law. The Word of God, they took the law and put it in place of God. Wait a minute, God is the one that gave us the law, amen? But they took the law and said, hey, this is more important than God. And you saw what happened. Jesus Christ came in as the God, the God-man. And they tried everything in the law to say that he wasn't, but he kept proving it. And how then they said that they kept his testimonies? They kept them only in so much as those testimonies were kept by Christ, who was the embodiment of Israel's national ideal. Of whom else could it be said, he spake unto them in a cloudy pillar? That one who trod the dusty trails of Sinai with Israel and was kept. The testimonies, the ordinance of the law. He was the ideal prophet, lawgiver, and law liver. He did it all perfectly. He kept all 10 commandments. Never shaded on either one. Kept right up. You and I have a hard time with that, amen. Paul the Apostle said that keeping the law was a very hard thing. Very hard. And he says that you can't do it, but one did. Then we also see the prophet's mercy. Boy, verse 9 that says here, thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them. Thank God for the mercies of God. I was reading yesterday morning, I was reading I read the Psalms, and in my scripture reading I was reading about David, and how that he had gone against God and how that God forgave him. Thank God that God for, and the song you guys just sang. Thank God for the mercy of God. Amen. Because you know, let's really face it. Y'all look at me. Let's all face it. We've all been there someplace, somewhere, at some time, and we weren't doing very good. And if it wasn't for the mercy of God, we'd be charcoal today. Yeah, and sometimes when things are really looking good and we're looking good, and boy, we're really having our Bible reading, we're growing up soul winning, and boy, we're just doing everything, and then somebody screws up, that's when we start really looking and say, well, what about him, what about him, what about him? But we never think that way when we're down, do we? That's classic, amen? Oh, yeah, I'm doing good. Hey, I haven't missed a service. I did this. I prayed. I did. I read my Bible. I talked to my children about Jesus. Boy, but one day, every once in a while, we have a blowout. And we fail. And we fall off the wagon, you might say. Or fall off the truck or the motorcycle or four-wheeler or whatever you fall off. Amen. And life is pretty rotten, and you and Satan points a dirty, rotten finger at you and says, look at you! You say that you believe in Jesus. How in the world can anybody live for God and read his Bible when you're acting like you're doing there? Oh, he did. Brother, he ruffles your feathers. Hello, am I telling the truth or what? It's the way it is, folks. No. You and your wife had a little spat, or a big spat, and you just been so excited about things and things have been going all good and all of a sudden now you're mad. The B word comes out. Bullness. I don't know how I can live with you anymore. Wait a minute. Let's back up about 3 days, and things were pretty sweet, and things were going good. She fixed your favorite supper, and you brought her home her favorite candy or whatever, and boy, things were going good, and all of a sudden... Do we live in a life of trouble and sorrow? Do we live in a life of hypocrisy? But thank God, we have a prophet that is merciful. And he understands that. Though Satan works you all over and says, boy, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be doing that, and you're supposed to be doing that. And then all of a sudden something comes in and you don't do that. And then old Satan says, I told you, you're supposed to do that. And shame on you. And how can God love you? Oh, he pile drives. I mean, he gets a hold of a rope and just drags it around, amen? Don't you tell me it doesn't. Some of the finest people in this world, you crushed their Christianity. If you could come into their houses sometime, or be at work with them sometime, or get in a car with them sometime, you'd wonder, but we got beautiful examples. Ever heard of a guy named David? The apple of God's eye? Ever heard of a guy named Peter? Cussed and swore? Denied the Lord? Anybody heard of those guys? John the Baptist, greatest preacher in the world. He had a little problem. He had some doubts. Are you the Christ? You go ask him, is he the Christ or should we look for another? Yep. So, I have to remind myself that when things are not so hunky-dory, whatever that means, my God loves me no matter what. And he has great mercy on me and great grace. And sometimes I just like to grab a hold of a few people you and just shake the living daylights out of you and say, now listen, wake up. God says that we're to forgive one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. First of all, it ain't you. It's Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who took that terrible agony of Calvary, and then shed his blood and rose from the grave, and he brought the blood to heaven and said, dear God, here's the blood, here's the sacrificial blood. And God says, I can't see through blood. And God forgives us of our sins. Now, of course, if you read the scriptures long enough, you understand the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I said, man, I told, oh, God, forgive me of drinking this booze. And does God forgive him? But his cellar is full of booze. So he walks downstairs and pops the top and gets stinking drunk again. And after he does, he feels bad and he goes to God and asks God to forgive him. What do you think you ought to do? The Bible says make no... Yeah. You don't want to make a provision for the flesh. If I'm a smoker and I am trying to quit smoking, I don't keep a pack of cigarettes in my pocket. Or I'm a chewer. I don't keep chewing my back pocket. Though those blue jeans are worth more in Japan than one without that little ring around your pocket. Just kidding. Help me. But I don't make a provision. I make it very difficult for me to have the stuff to take me down. I don't want to make provision for the fish. If you have an immoral problem, I would make it very difficult for me to watch any junk on TV or on the internet. I'd make it very difficult for me to do that. I put that thing out front room, and so everybody can see what you're watching. Man, that'll help you a little bit. What are you doing? You making no provision for that? Or just don't pay the internet and don't have it. I had a family the other day talking to me about the Facebook, and it was causing some problems at home, and I just went off Facebook. Novel idea. If you can't do it, you can't trust it, don't do it. Amen. What did Job say? I will not look on a maid. He told his eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to look on a maid. So I heard one guy say, well, just because you're on diet don't mean you can't look at the menu. Well, you're just making provision of the flesh. Yeah. You're asking for trouble. By the way, what you see on the internet, what you see on TV, your wife cannot control that fire. That's fire she can't put out. It is not truth. It's not right. And you can't do it. So God says, make no provision for the flesh. Provision for the flesh. You don't do it. You just stay away from it. And get a friend. And tell him your security code to get in the internet. Let him go in the internet and check it out. I got two guys in my church. One guy is Sean Palmer. He can go in my computer anytime he wants. He knows there all my keys. Just punch it in, brings it up. You know. So it'd be a good idea if you have a mentor or someone there that you have to answer to. He said, I'm old enough to do it. Well, you ain't doing a very good job, are you? So it's a good idea to have a buddy to help you on that. Thank God for his mercy. Then also the prophet's ministry. Exalt the Lord God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. The entire prophetic ministry of Israel was intended to get people to properly worship the Lord their God because of his what? His holiness. You're not going to do much for God unless you can get into his holiness. That means holiness means living a separated life. I don't want no part of the world. I want to come out of the world. The Bible says when you get saved, you become a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all the things become new. And the things of this world do not excite you anymore. The things of heaven excite you. You're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then God said, then everything will be added unto you. If you're a spitter and sputter Christian, you know, and stop and go Christian, life is just, you know, one day you're up, the next day you're down. Kind of like a piston, you know, you're going up and down, up and down, up and down. You know which way you're going, amen? And you need to worship the Lord. And the worship of the Lord, you worship it in spirit and in truth. Hear that? Spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. He himself accepts worship. But a prophet, he directs worship to the Father. This, then, is the ideal prophet. His message, mercy, ministry are designed in a single end to draw out our heart and worship to the living God. In his priceless little song, we have a prophet to reveal, a priest to redeem, and a prince to rule. And we should, and what more could we ask for that, especially when this prophet, priest, and king fulfills every ideal of Holy Writ himself. What an amazing thing. All right. Can you believe it? Psalm 100. Yeah, I'm here. I'm getting here. Amen. Amen. All right. This is a little psalm. Look at what it reads. Praise, a psalm of praise. A psalm of praise. The psalm concludes the theocratic and coronation psalms, which have been sounding one note of joy after another, and as it anticipates what? The advent of the Messiah, the King. Someone that came to my office tonight said, preacher says, are we going to have seasons? It's cold. I want it to warm up. Are we going to have seasons in heaven? I said, probably 12. 12. I said, yeah, probably 12. Anybody know why there'd be 12 seasons in heaven?
12 different fruits on the tree?
I don't know if there's 12 different fruits on the tree, but I know that each tree bears fruit once a month. Is there 12 different fruits on the tree?
No, what you said, each tree bears fruit.
Don't mess me up, girl. I'm thinking back. That old hard drive just, you ever hear your hard drive on your computer go, well, mine was going, vroom, vroom. I don't know, amen. I do know for a fact that the trees give fruit once a month. But after I said that, you know, because our trees today give fruit once a month, I mean once a year, anyway, that's why I said that. And then he showed me a scripture in Zechariah. Talks about there'll be winter and summer. I said, yes, that's during the millennium. There'll be winter and summer. He said, yeah, but I said, well, you got to remember, the Bible said the world, according to God, the world is going to be like the Garden Eden. Right? And I said, I was just in Hawaii in the winter. It was 76 there. So I have no problem with that. Amen. I don't think there'll be snow. Maybe God can make some for your snowboarding friends, but anyway. All right. Well, here's a wonderful psalm, and we're looking here at the Messiah coming, and the psalm is a prophetic and anticipates the day when Jesus will come and reign from sea to sea and from shore to shore. And many of the Lord's people have become familiar with this psalm, and because it's such a wonderful psalm that just really flows well, and there's our two renderings of psalm. One says it's by the English meter, and you know, like tick tock, or your poems, you have different meters in those poems. And the other one is the old kind of meter that was back in the Geneva talked about here. Well, anyway, all people on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid, he did us make. We are no folk. He doth us feed. And for his sheep, he doth us take. So let's read this Psalm 100. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Do you see that? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and sheep of his pasture. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Well, as you approach this psalm, the setting is millennial, and the place is Jerusalem, and the scene is the temple, and the occasion of a coronation of Jesus Christ as the priest-king of the earth. The gates of the city are flung open to all mankind. The middle wall of partition long since broke down by the church, in that the church has been given the opportunity to come to Christ. It's now broken down in the kingdom, and the courts and the sanctuaries are open now to all people the earth to dwell. Now anyone who comes, Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, Egyptian or Assyrian, the psalmist describes the coming reign of the king. Number one, unreveled harmony. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. And what a wonderful thought of that. You see, what the psalmist sees to hear is the shouts of the people, their crowning of the popular king. One can well imagine that the sign of relief for the remnant of the Gentiles nation, the sheep in Luke, in Matthew chapter 24, realized that the nightmare is over and the beast is dead. Now remember now, these people have gone through the tribulation period. And there is 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation. Unbelievable terror during that time. It's just incredible what these people have gone through. And I'm going to tell you something, they are so happy it's over. I don't like terror. I don't like what they did to people in Boston the other day. I hate it. I was riding with one of the deputies yesterday, and he says, you know, first thing it made me mad. Just want to be mad. I just want to go there and get somebody. So it made me mad. I don't know about you, it made me mad. How can you, on the Patriot Day, a day that's so much fun, and you imagine all the training goes into these guys that run a marathon, and the families who are so proud there, and all of a sudden, boom! And then boom! Another time, you know. And little ones hurt, and 150-some wounded, and I think 3 now are dead, right? Doesn't that fire you up?
Yes.
Ought to fire you up. And I'll tell you what, that's nothing compared to what's going to be during tribulation period. Nothing. And these people, Jesus Christ comes, and there's peace. There's peace. Satan is going to be cast in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. False prophets are dead. And as I said, Satan has been incarcerated in the abyss. And war has been abolished at last. And the desert and the drought are no more. Lawless rebellion, corruption will never be again tolerated. That means things are going to get done. And crime is gone from the earth. There will be no more need of doctors, nurses, morticians. Hallelujah. The man will be a mere boy at 100 years old, all because of the wonderful king with nail scars in his hand. Well, might the psalmist hear a universal shout of praise. The nations are now at harmony at last. That's incredible. They're at harmony at last. I'd like to know that. I'd like to see that. Don't you want to see that? Amen. Well, we think... Who spoke of Israel's radiating from the common hub? The closer many points bring the center, many spokes, the closer the points will be, and any other drawn or closer as center than any other time in the world. And there's going to be unrestrained happiness. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. You're at home. It's Christmas night. And you made your wonderful food. and everybody's in the kitchen or in the living room getting things ready to eat, and there's no fussing and no griping. Ain't that good? Mm-mm. And after dinner, the kids said, "We'll wash dishes." They know deep down back of their mind that when their dishes get done, they get to read the scriptures, and then they're going to open their presents. Amen. Just something about it. Can you imagine having that all the time? All the time. Serve the Lord with gladness. May I say this, that Calvary changed that, all that. In the church, we have access to the presence of God through Christ. Access. The story is told of a little boy who went to London to visit the king, but he could not get into the palace. The gates were closed against him, and the soldiers stood guard. Several policemen were walking up and down and to move the people along, but "I came to see the king," the boy explained. "Can't help you, sonny," said the policeman. "We're not allowed. You are not allowed there." By the time a well-dressed gentleman came along and overheard the conversation. "What's the matter, boy?" he said. "I want to see the king," the little boy replied. "Well, you just come with me," said the gentleman. And he held out his hand, and the little boy took the man's hand. To the surprise of the policeman, they made no way to stop him. They didn't stop him. Nor did the guards. Indeed, the guards sprang to attention and presented arms to the police while the policeman unlocked the gate, and they went along a corridor to the right to the presence of the king. The little boy had taken hold of the hand of the Prince of Wales, the king's own son. And that king's own son gave him the access. Such is the birthright of every believer tonight. I'm going to go see the king. Amen. You know why I'm going to go see God? Because King Jesus says it's okay. Amazing. It just baffles my mind to think of that. And then we also see the apprehending him. The psalmist has a threefold grasp of the truth concerning the king. His person, his power, and his purpose. Look at here. His person. "Know ye that the Lord," read it, "he is God. Jehovah, he is Elohim," says the psalmist. That's the truth concerning his person. What a wonderful thing. His power. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Look at the power. Primary thought here is that God created mankind. And he began with a single individual named Abraham when he chose the kingdom. And he gave Israel a son and grandson. He gave the grandson 12 sons. And they became the patriarchs. And he found those people in slavery. And he set them free and brought them to Canaan and made a nation for them. And time, as the psalm was written, these events had repeated themselves over and over again. And they'd watched it. Then the purpose. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And David recognized that the fact on the personal level in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." What a comforting truth. Comforting truth to know that Jesus loves us. And then we have the appreciating God. Coming to him thankfully and arriving at the temple. Entering the gates with what? Thanksgiving. Hey, I'm home! How many have ever been away to college or been away in the military or just been away and all of a sudden you come home? You ever notice the smell of the house? You don't miss that smell. It's the smell of the house. I don't mean a stinky smell. I mean a smell of the house. Just something about it. And I don't know. It must be something in it, because it just makes you feel so happy to be home. I'm home. I hope that's the way heaven's going to be to you. Finally home. We look at the arriving of the truth. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. The ultimate truth will come home to the Hebrew people that they will praise the name of Jesus without question. They may have missed Him 2,000 years ago. They won't miss Him this time. And then, I love this, communing with Him thoughtfully, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generation. The psalm begins with the word all and ends with the word all. Let's pray. Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for the Word of God. And thank You that we're going home someday. What a blessing and a thrill. I pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us are ready to go home. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, you're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not ready to go home. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me tonight that I invite Jesus to be my Savior?" Now, Heavenly Father, help us as we look for home. Lord, one of these days, we'll walk into heaven. We'll be home. No more trouble. No more sorrow. No more terror. No more terror. Sweet Jesus, we're going to be home. Bless us now as we go to our homes tonight. And may we be thankful for those while we're here. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, you're dismissed.